I told you before, my head is just spinning. I've got so much stuff in my brain right now, and I'm not sure of an order of how things are going to come out or if it will come out. I'm not even sure where to start this morning. We're continuing on this series on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the idea of love and loving lots. How do we express love? How do we show love? How can we give love? Because that's what God has given us. God has given us an incredible amount of love. He showered us with love every single day, whether we recognize it or not. He is giving and expressing love to us in so many different ways. And today we're going to look at one of those ways kind of a little bit more in depth. So if you have your Bibles, what we've been doing is looking at the definition of love that God gives to us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I guess I've been starting every week by reading it, and hopefully it'll sink in at some point in time in all of our hearts and in all of our minds. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And if you want to read along with me, please do. Sometimes it's kind of nice to hear people reading in unison. So if you'd like to read along with me, it's up here on the screen. It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." I love that definition. I really do. And the more I've been studying it, the more I've been looking at those different ideas of what love is and what love is not, it's very convicting. It's very convicting to show how God is expressing his love to each and every one of us in so many different ways. And it's very convicting in the realization how unloving we really are in so many different ways. Yesterday at men's study, we're studying 1 Thessalonians, and at the very end of the study, I don't remember what we were talking about. Nathan probably remembers, and Rich, but I don't remember what we were talking about. But Nathan said something, and I even asked him about this morning. I said, "Were you directing that towards me?" when he said it, he just kind of laughed. And he's like, "I don't even know what you're talking about." But he made a comment yesterday about God's love, that people have made the comment, if God is so loving, why does he allow this to happen? And Nathan says his response to that question, if God is so loving, if God is a loving God, why does he allow this to happen? His response to that question is, how do you know that he's loving? How do you know that God is loving? So it's a good question. Isn't that the question you said? How do you know that God is loving? I want to make sure I'm quoting them correctly. How do you know that God is loving? I've said it 1,000 times in the last couple of weeks that God is love. How do we know that God is loving, that God is love? How do we know that? Someone needs to answer me. Yeah, he provides all this stuff. But what? Jesus. Okay, Jesus. How do we know that God is loving?
The truth.
Exactly. The only way that anyone would even have in their head the knowledge that God is love is because God has revealed his love. God has said he is love. He has revealed his love. So if you know, if you've heard, if you understand, or if you want to hang on to the idea that God is loving, you know that because of God's word, that God is love. But here's the thing. If you're going to hang on to the idea that God is love, and I believe that with all my heart, God is love. If I'm going to hang on to the fact that God is love, yes, true, then I also have to hang on to the fact that God is holy, and God is just, and God is righteous. I can't just take the bits and pieces that I want of God's word and say, oh, I'm going to believe this part, but that part I'm not right. You know, I like this God love thing, but this God righteous thing? I don't know about that. This God holy thing? You know, that's I don't really understand that. But this God love thing, I like the benefits of love. God righteous, I don't know if I like the consequences of God's righteousness. But it's true. God is love. God is holy, he is righteous, He's a lot of things. So the passage that we're looking at today, the characteristic of love that we're looking at today, is that love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the translation, the NIV. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Now, that whole passage, that whole little idea of love keeps no record of wrongs, in the Greek is made up of two words. Two simple words gives us that whole idea of love keeps no record of wrongs. And I've got it written down here. It's logizomai. You want to say that with me? It's kind of fun to say. I've been practicing it all morning. Logizomai. Logizomai. Now, if you have a different translation this morning than the NIV, that's great, because the NIV translates keeps no record, logizomai, keeps no record of wrong. It's accurate, but it's a little bit deceiving too. Now, I don't want to say deceiving, but it's a little bit hard to completely comprehend. What's some other translations? I know we have several translations out there. Someone give me what it says for yours in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Instead of keeps no record of wrong, it like the ESV says what? Yeah. Does not keep account, that's logizomai.
Yeah.
Does not keep account of the injury. Does not keep account of the injury. What else have we got? Someone else. Does not rejoice in the wrongdoing. Okay, anyone else? Not resentful. That's the one that Nathan likes, that one too. Is not resentful. It's this idea of hanging on, keeping no record of wrong. And the reason I struggle with that this week is because I know my God. I know him. I mean, I've looked at his word. I've studied it over and over. And there's a portion of God's word that tells me a great truth about God. Not just that God is loving, but that God is also a righteous God. And there's this aspect that God keeps track. This is a scary thought. This always scares me. God keeps track of everything. Let me say that again if you didn't catch it. God keeps track of everything. Every action, every word, every thought, every motivation. God keeps track of all of it. He's got a record of it. He knows it, and he can recall it at any point in time. If you don't believe me, just take a look with me in John chapter 4. This blows me away. And we don't understand, we don't think about the implications of what's going on in this little passage. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. Right at the very beginning. It's this little story about Jesus sitting at a well. His disciples have gone off to find something to eat. And he's sitting by this well, and this woman comes along out of the blue, a Samaritan woman, and she comes to the well, and she's drawing water out of the well for her family, I'm assuming. She's going to take the water back with her. And as she's drawing the water out of the well, Jesus asks the woman, he says, "Will you draw the water for me and get me a drink?" And when the Samaritan woman came to draw the water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" I'm in verse 7. It says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" Now, you got to understand, there's some tension going on between Samaritans and Jews. I've talked about it before. I'm not going to go into it now, but there's tension. Not only is there tension between Samaritans and Jews, but also there's a tension and a kind of a faux pas between men and women in this thing that they shouldn't be really necessarily communicating in this venue when there's nobody around, okay? And he says, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, this is sounding interesting to this woman, right? She's like, wow, you know, I come to this well twice, three times a day to get water out of this thing, walk, you know, uphill 3 miles both ways, and all the whole nine yards of the pain of getting water. They don't just have turn on a faucet in their house and water comes out. They have to walk and get it in a jar and carry it on their heads and go and dump it and feed the livestock and and water everything in their household. So this is kind of a neat concept that she has a living well that springs up inside of her, that she's not going to thirst anymore. This is intriguing to her. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Now here's where it's getting interesting. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, okay, woman he'd never met, never talked to her before, never been to her village, doesn't know anything. And look what Jesus said to her. He says, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Now just think of the implication of what's going on here. Sometimes I think we just gloss over that. Jesus has instant recall. He has total knowledge, complete understanding. He knows our thoughts, our minds, our actions. He knows everything about us because he is God. He knows you. Get this in your head. He knows you. You're not hiding anything from him. He knows you completely. As a matter of fact, there's this idea, this notion that comes all the way from back to the book of Exodus, all the way through Revelation. There's this idea that God is keeping a record, that there are books of all of our good and bad deeds, that God is keeping a record of all those things. So I'm thinking in myself, in my mind when I started this study, what is going on here? If God is love and he keeps no record of wrong, what are these books doing? What is he talking about, these books? These books that are keeping a track of everything good and bad that I'm doing. What is that record? You got to understand, the idea of keeping no record of wrong doesn't mean there's not a knowledge of our wrong and the knowledge of our good. It's how we react and what we do with that information. Okay? It goes the same for you. You know what? You are going to be wronged. You are going to be hurt. People are going to sin in your mind against you. It's what you do with that information is what constitutes your relationships and how you use that information from that day forward. You see, you can keep a record of wrong. You can keep a resentful heart. You can remember every word, every thought, everything that happens, and you can keep piling that up and allow it to become garbage in your life and allow it to affect not only the relationship you have with that person, but the relationships that you have with everyone, because all of a sudden you stop looking at the person as God sees them and you start putting all those characteristics. That's what you see. That's what you hear. Even if they're not talking about the same subject, you are still filtering it through the guise of what they've done or what they said, because you're keeping this record of wrong. You're keeping this resentfulness. You're hanging on to that sin, and you're allowing it to affect every aspect of the relationship with that person and the people around you. What if God did that? What if he did that? What if he used that record of wrong to filter his relationship with you or with this woman? Do you think when she approached the well, if he knew the sinfulness and the adultery, the things that she had done and all the things that she had said and the sinfulness of her heart, do you think when she approached you well, if he had that resentful heart, what would he have done? Just kind of walk away, because I don't want to be even associated with that person. Don't want to talk to her, don't want to be around her. But that's not what he did. He actually approached her. And she realized it wasn't just those little things about her relationship with her husbands that he knew about, because later she tells the people in her village, she goes back and she tells the people in her village, "Come meet a man that knows everything about me." And the implication in the midst of that, and he still loved me. She brought her entire village out to see Jesus because he accepted her. He was willing to give her the gift that comes through him. There's amazing passages all throughout the scripture. One of my favorite ones is in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. I love this passage. Psalm 62. I'm going to go to verse 5. Who's back there? Who is that? Elizabeth? It is. Psalm 62, beginning at verse 5. Are you a little nervous? A little bit? just a thought, because we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about the idea that God knows us that well. I think of just my past week, my thoughts, some of the things I said, some of my actions that I've had, just this past week. Pretty scary. Psalm 62 gives me hope. Verse 5, it says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Find rest, O my soul, not me, but find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." For he's our refuge. Trust in him at all times. There's another psalm. Did I not write it down? It's going to drive me crazy. Someone caught it. Can't find it. Going to drive me crazy now. I'm feeling hot. Am I getting flushed too? Is my face turning red?
Not yet.
I'm feeling hot and embarrassed because I can't find it and I don't see it in my notes. It's not Psalm 28. I really thought that was it because I know it's marked. It's driving me crazy now. I'm not going to find it in Proverbs. It's on the right-hand column. On the right page. It has a pen mark by it. Why, is it in your right-hand column and has a pen mark in your Bible? It's on the yellow sheet. Yeah. Nope, it's not Psalm 85. Nathan does those. Oh, come on now. That's a good question. All right. Lord, please help me find this.
Psalm 51 is good. Yeah.
They're all good, yes, I agree. It's probably Psalm 51. Listen to the woman. I have Psalm 51 marked in my Bible. Everyone's looking in their books of Psalms now, thinking, oh, we'll find the right one that's marked in his Bible. I can't find it. My wife now is saying, move on. Just move on. Aren't you? I can't find it. Consensus is 51. I'm just going to close it all. Oh, it's driving me crazy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to the... Yes, that maybe that's it. But that... Oh... Have mercy on me. Isn't that crazy? It's the idea, it's this idea, just like it says there, that he blots out all of our transgressions. It's the idea that he covers our iniquities. It's the idea that we find rest because of his love. And it's the idea that in these books that I'm talking about, that it talks about in Revelation chapter 20, let's turn there because I know that's there. Revelation chapter 20. Yes. 51:9. Isn't that what you just had up there?
We're going to lead by consensus here. All right.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Yes, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak. Wow, this is good. This is good stuff. That's exactly right. All the transgressions, all the sin is before him at all times. Look what it says, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in me, inner parts. You teach me wisdom in my innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean and pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth to declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be a righteous sacrifice, as whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It's that entire idea. It's the entire idea that God is not giving us what we deserve. And that's maybe the point that we need to understand. Do you know what the wages of sin is? What's the wages of sin? Death. Do you realize that God, if he wanted to, he is completely righteous and capable and worthy of killing us at the moment of sin? He would be completely okay with doing that. The very first sin that we have in our life, he would be righteous in killing us, because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Okay? And that's what's going to happen eventually in our sin. We are going to receive death because of sin. Because of the record that he's keeping. The books. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20. Look what it says. Oh, that one passage is just killing me. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and the earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. The books were opened. That's what we're talking about, these books. He says another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. See what it says? The dead were judged according to what they had done, according to the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Take a look with me in Romans. Romans chapter 2. Begin at verse 2. It says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God's judgment is based on truth. So that when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? It's coming. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Listen to what, this is what's going on that God's doing to us right now. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Understand that, oh, how do I get this out? We deserve death. With our thoughts, from our thoughts, from our actions, from our deeds, from our words that we say, when we sin, we deserve death. But God does not give us death. He gives us patience. He gives us what these things are talking here in Romans. He gives us patience and tolerance and the richness of his kindness. He's not allowing that the punishment that we deserve to happen right then. He's being patient with us, and he's allowing that to do it. And he's doing it so that it will lead us towards repentance. The things that we suffer so many times, we find ourselves in hard circumstances, and we think, oh, I'm being punished. Listen to this. People think, oh, I'm being punished for the wrong things that I did, for the sin that I did. I did this, and now I'm getting these consequences, and I'm being punished by God for my sin, for what I did wrong. You're not being punished. Okay, get this in your head. You're not being punished for that sin. If you are being punished for that sin, bop, you're dead. That's punishment for sin. The hard times that you're having, the things that are going on right now in your life, those things are not the punishment for sin. Those are the things that are hoping to lead you to repentance. Those are the things that are happening in your life so that you will turn away from sin and turn back to God and look full in his wonderful face and know that his grace abounds. Those are the things that God allows to happen in your life so that you will turn to him, so that you will seek him, so that you will desire him, so that you'll put him first in your life and turn away from that thing that's brought pain into your life. These trials are not the punishment. Death is a punishment for sin. These trials and the hardships that you're facing right now are the things that are God's using to turn you back to him, to see the glory of who he is. Understand that. And God is keeping a record of all these things, and he's writing them all down. And the neat thing about this, and when you look at Romans or look at Revelation, it talks about the books and the book of life. He's saying, I'm keeping a record of all these things, the good and the bad. And if you are not, your name is not written in the book of life, then you are going to pay the penalty for all the bad. You will be thrown into the lake of fire. He says, but if your name is written in the book of life, the second book, there's only one book of life, there's many books, but if your name is written in the book of life, he says, you're not going to receive the due penalty for your sin. Those are wiped away. But you will receive the reward for all the things that are written in that book. Now, what is this book of life? What is that book of life that he's talking about? You know what that book of life is? It's not this book. The book of life is a book that God is keeping a record of, that he's writing everyone's name in. Everyone's name is written in the book of life. And you are either going to be there at the end or your name is going to be blotted out of the book of life. You know how do you keep from being blotted out of the book of life? You know how that happens? It comes through love. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. Have you heard that before? Love covers a multitude of sins. You know what love is? Love is God. You know what that love represents? For God so what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who should ever believe it in him will have what? Eternal life or everlasting life. You see, the idea that there's these books with all the good and all the wrong and all the thoughts and all the deeds and all the words that we've spoken are written down. And he says, if you've got written in the book of life, he says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to cover you with the love of Christ, because that's what puts you in the book of life. That keeps your name from being blotted out of that book of life is Jesus, is believing in him. In Romans chapter 2, it talks about that because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself. This is what it says in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. They will be in trouble. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You hear what it says? That's what it is. That's what the law does. But here, just flip over one page. In my Bible, it's just one page. He says, I'm going to reward those who seek good, who do good. I'm going to reward those, and I'm going to punish those who do evil. But turn over one page to chapter 3, verse 21. He says, that's how it was. But he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. He says, there's a new way. This righteousness from God comes through faith. This righteousness doesn't come from my good deeds. It doesn't come from my good thoughts. I'm not going to be rewarded for my good thoughts and my good deeds and all these different things. He says the righteousness that comes through Christ, he says the righteousness that comes from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, the way to get recorded in the book of life is through your faith in Christ, through grace that God gives to us. It's this amazing thing that happens that when the judgment day comes and the books are open and everything is read and all of a sudden all of your sin is laid bare before you and you see all of it, every word, every thought, every action, every deed that you've done, and it's all laid before you, all of a sudden there comes a point in time when they say, okay, here's all his good things and all of his bad things. They're all weighed out. And guess what? The bad are going to outweigh the good every single time. And all of a sudden they're going to say, well, is he written in the book of life? And they look in the book of life, and there your name is recorded because of Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden the blood of Jesus covers all the sin, all the unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus covers that completely. And all that is seen is a slain Lamb of God over all the sin. It's gone. And all that remains is the good. All that remains is the good. And he tastes the good and he says, okay, here's your reward for the things that you've done. Amen. It's just amazing to me. It's amazing that Jesus can do that he did that. It's because of him that love is revealed through God. It's through the blood of Jesus that love is given to us. Because of him. That's love. Love keeps no record of wrong. He covers it over. He abolishes it. But love comes through Christ. God's love, God's expression of love comes through Christ and through Christ alone. You need to have him. You need to accept what he did for you. You need to make him your Lord. My head is spinning. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Because of Jesus. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not accuse nor will harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities because of Jesus.
Luke 7:47. All comes back to that. 7:47 principle. He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. I've been forgiven a lot. I should love lots. Amen. I hope he spoke to you this morning. Not me. Not me, because my words are jumbled, my words are messed up, my mind is spinning, but I hope God has spoke to you in some way this morning that you recognize that because of Jesus, we have the expression of God's love. Because of Jesus, our sins have been covered over. Because of what he did on the cross, the sacrifice that he made, and the life that he now lives, we have a hope and a future because of Jesus, and only because of him. He's calling. The time is growing shorter and shorter every single day. But because of Jesus, we have hope. Because of Jesus, we've been made new and clean and righteous in God's eyes. The one question that still remains is, do you have Jesus? Is your name written in that book of life? Have you made that commitment to him? Because he's made that commitment to you. He says, you come to me. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you low to the end of the age. And I will cover you. And I will make you clean. I will make you holy and presentable before my Father in heaven. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready? Will you accept him? Morning, we have a decision we need to make. You have a decision you need to make whether you know him. And if you know him, are you living like you know him? Are you being loving? Expressing that love? Let's stand as we sing.